Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to see you all. It's a wonderful joy and privilege to be able to come together in worship. So a warm welcome to you all, whether you're here in the building or whether you're joining us online as well. If you're a visitor or somebody here who's here for the first time, it's great you're here. And we do hope you'll enjoy your time with us this morning. Do please join us for some refreshments after the service. If you've got young children, there is a crèche available to my right, so please feel free to use that at any time. Well, as you may know, this morning is Palm Sunday, the day when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey to fulfill a prophecy in the Old Testament, which said this: "See, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And in Matthew's Gospel, we read this: "A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven.'" Well, Hosanna means, "Please save us." They recognized Jesus as the Messiah, the King who'd come to save them. But they didn't understand at that point what he would need to do for them to be saved from their sins, to give up his life on a cross before being raised to life again 3 days later. So let's have a moment of quiet at the start of our service just to think about Jesus, the humble servant King, riding into Jerusalem on a donkey and what he'd come to do. A moment of quiet before I pray. Father God, we thank you that you promised you would send your Son, the servant King, into this world, and that he would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey to demonstrate his humility. Thank you that he came to save us. And we pray this morning that you would help us to understand that the work of Jesus on the cross is finished. It is complete. And help us to trust in him for our salvation. We come this morning to bless you and praise you for all that you've done for us, even though we don't deserve it. We come to spread our cloaks before you in humble submission to you and offer our whole lives as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Christina's going to come and lead us in our prayers right now. After that, as Nathan said, the Impact group will go out to their groups, and then Jane Keel will come and bring us our reading from John 12 and John 19. But Christina, thanks very much.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that we are able to meet freely in this church, Lord Jesus, without the fear of persecution and affliction. Lord Jesus, we lift our thoughts to you as we pray for those in our church family who are suffering ill health at this time. We particularly pray for Alan Gibson, who has returned from hospital, and for Beryl Fleming, who is having some respite in a home following a fall. Lord, give them strength. We also pray, Lord Jesus, for those people who are close to our hearts who might be in pain or suffering. We pray for your comforting and healing hand to be rested upon them. Heavenly Father, we lift to you the Princess of Wales, Catherine, as we hear of her cancer diagnosis. We pray for her treatment and recovery. And Lord Jesus, we continue to hold Harriet and Alex Bilby in our hearts and minds. We pray for them as they go through this journey of grief. And we ask you, Lord, that they would rely upon you each day for their strength. Thank you for Jo's life, and thank you for her faith. We pray for these coming times as they plan for the funeral and that all the arrangements would go smoothly. Heavenly Father, we pray for the world events around us. We pray for the continuing conflict in Ukraine and for those that fight every day. Lord, we pray for a peaceful resolution. We also lift up to you the conflict in Gaza. And again, we pray for a peaceful resolution and that it would come quickly. Lord, we pray for those who might be having difficulties in their workplaces. Give them strength, Lord, to be bold. And we pray for wisdom, strength and perseverance for David and Binny Micaiah, and that they will know your love during this time of difficulties. Lord, we pray that through their dedication, people would come to know and trust you as their Lord and Saviour. Thank you, Lord, for the work that Steve and Matilda Smith do with Wycliffe. Thank you that the new typeset is nearly finished. What a joy, Lord, that people will be able to read your word in their own language, something that we might take for granted. And Lord, we give thanks for the birth of Grace Kezia, a daughter for Phil and Anne Davis. And we just praise you for this lovely new person coming into the world, Lord. And Lord, we pray for Colin and Vicky as they start their new chapter together in Plumstead. May they know your love as they settle into a new community and get to know the new people in their church and await the arrival of their baby. In all these matters, Lord, we pray for your will to be done and ask that we would be obedient to you. We pray this in your special name. Amen.
Reading, it's from John chapter 12, and we're reading from verses 27 to 36. And then we're going to flip to John 19, verses 28 to 30. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there heard it, said it thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. And Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he's going to die. The crowd spoke up. We've heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus told them, you're going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they're going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of light. And when he'd finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. To John 19. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. And when he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
Thank you so much for reading for us this morning. Before we come to the word, let's just take a moment to pray. Father God, please would you help me, help me speak clearly. Please would you help us all to hear your still small voice. Please would you meet with us this morning. Please might we see something more of your glory and the wonder of what you have done. Stir our hearts and encourage us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've been saying week by week, that Lent is a great time for us as Christians just to pause, to stop and to reflect upon the means by which, how it is that we can say that we are Christians. And we've been using the seven sayings of Jesus on the cross rather like a diamond turning it around in our hands and just looking at it from a range of different facets to see more and more of the beauty of what we have before us, God himself nailed to a Roman cross. And the saying that we're going to look at this morning is this: it is finished. And in Greek it's just one word, tetelestai. And this morning as we look into that word, I want us to see these two things. The wonder, the absolute wonder of it is finished. And also for us to see the power that there is in climbing inside that word and appropriating what's in there for ourselves. So firstly, the wonder. The company WeWork had a very, very simple idea. They went to people who'd built these huge premises, and they would then rent the building from them and then jazz it up, put funky interiors in it, and then rent out bits of it to smaller companies. And it was a very simple model. You just rent it at a lower price and you'd rent it out at a higher price, which was a great idea until COVID came along and nobody wanted to go into the office. The company had built up huge, huge debts that it had to pay, but it had nobody coming in to the offices to use them. And so finally, at the end of last year, the company went bust. The company had more debt than it could afford to pay. And then on the day that those debts came due, well, the company couldn't pay them. It went bust, and the company was utterly worthless. What WeWork needed was someone to come and pay off all of its debts. But there was no one. There was no one who would do that. And that was the end of WeWork. And the Bible says that, rather like that company, that we too find ourselves standing beneath a debt that we can't afford to pay. The Bible tells us that we've been created by God for relationship with him, to worship him and to enjoy him forever. But because we've turned away from him, because we've rebelled against him, we've created a spiritual debt that exists between ourselves and God. You see, we've lived without regard for God, the one who created us, the one who loves us, and we've simply snubbed him. And to make matters worse, we've taken the things that he's given us, we've taken those without any regard for him whatsoever. And then to add insult to injury, we've refused to love the people who are around us, the people that God himself loves. And because of that, every day that we, and every time that we rebel against God, we're adding to that spiritual debt, and it's too large for us ever to pay it. The Bible tells us that. It's like WeWork. When our debt to God, our penalty for our rebellion against him, is finally called in, we will have no way of paying it. And the Bible tells us that every single one of us has turned away from God. There's no one who by themselves, by their own efforts, is right with God. Indeed, without God, everything that we do is driven by a mixture of pride and fear. We're people who are driving a wrecking ball through our lives and the world that God has created. And it would be fair, it would be right, it would be just and proportionate for God to say, "You want to live without regard for me? So be it." And for God to turn his back on us, to shake his head, to wash his hands, and walk away. But amazingly, God didn't do that. God does something, the wonder of which, the magnitude of which is so great that we can barely grasp it in our own minds. And God looked down from heaven and he saw us, his creatures, smashing up our lives and trying just to live for ourselves. And amazingly, God, seeing that we ourselves could never escape the consequences of his rebellion, God himself came to us in the person of his son. Now, God didn't come down because he saw how wonderful, how hip and happening we were and wanted nothing more than to hang out with us. No. He looked down and saw that we'd made a complete horlicks of everything. Our relationships, ourselves, of the world. It's not because of our goodness that God came down, but because of the mess that we're in, that God came down. God came in. Because of our brokenness, love came down. Love broke in. But sadly, we wanted nothing to do with the love that came down. When love did come down, we didn't rush to greet him with glad hearts. No, no. Humanity reviled him. When love came down, we tore the clothes off Jesus' back and flogged him. We punched Jesus' head and drove thorns into his skull. We didn't wash his hands and his feet because he is the one true king. We drove nails into them. And rather than seating him on a throne that he deserves because he's the king of kings, we raised him up on a Roman cross. Now, all the time, humanity thinking it was defeating God. And actually, humanity in its rebellion against the Son of God was actually driving the debt that we deserve to pay onto the Son of God. See, Jesus was willing to take that penalty, paying our debt, standing in our place, in your place and in mine. And then as Jesus is about to breathe out his last, he says, "It is finished." The word "it is finished," one Greek word, tetelestai, it has an accounting sense to it. It means the payment has been received in full. The debt that we owe, the debt that would bankrupt us eternally, has been paid in full. The penalty that is due has been fully or perfectly made. The payment has been settled. It's ended. Amen to that. On the cross, Jesus says, the penalty is paid in full. Done. Completely. Ended. Perfectly satisfied. That's what Jesus tells us. It's finished. Say that with me. It is finished. The penalty of our rebellion against God settled. Finished. It's amazing, isn't it? It's an amazing truth. It is an amazing truth. But we find that hard to believe, don't we? We do genuinely find that hard to believe. In fact, you know, oftentimes as I look at my own life, and maybe as you look at your own life too, you see that there are parts of the way that we live that reflects the fact that actually we kind of know it in our heads, but not really. We don't really believe it. You see, inside this one word, tetelestai, it is finished, there is a freedom. There's a freedom and a hope that we all desperately need. What do I mean? What do I mean by that? We don't believe it. Because sometimes all we see is this. Yeah, I'm sure that many of us have got credit cards. Great joy that they are. And when the month-end statement comes, you look at it and you go, "Oh my word." Maybe that's just me. Look at it and go, "Oh gosh, that's quite a big balance. Where did that come from?" And there's always a helpful line, isn't there, on the credit card statement that says, minimum payment. Yeah, the bit that you can get away with paying, yeah, and the debt just kind of rolls over and it goes away. Yeah, minimum payment. The big balance remains, but the minimum payment is what we pay. And sometimes I think the way that we live as Christians suggests that we think that all that's happened on the cross is that Jesus has paid the minimum payment. And that the big balance is still due. He's paid maybe most of it, but there's still a balance that's due. And you see, that way of thinking can lead us into one of two opposite errors. It will either make us legalistic, yeah, so desperate then to keep the rules and then to do that without any joy, yeah, so we become legalists, or we can prone to license, just kind of rules, schmooze, doesn't matter, don't worry about it, God will take care of the big balance when I get to heaven. Yeah, so either legalism or license. Let me explain. If we haven't taken Jesus' words into our heart, if we don't believe that it is finished, it will make us a rule keeper. This is the first error. It will make us a rule keeper. We'll think that Jesus did most of the work on the cross, and now it's up to me to finish it off. Just do that last bit that's still outstanding, just to shine things off so that they're acceptable to God. So as a result of that, we'll be somebody who's deeply into the Word of God, not because we love God, but because we want to know what the rules are so that we can make up that little balance that's left to go, that gap that Jesus didn't quite finish on the cross, to do just that little bit more that our Father in heaven needs us to do so that we can make the grade. Now, I know, speaking to you, that you would all say, nah, that's not me, that's not me. You wouldn't say it like that. You wouldn't say it like that. But our life, my life, when I look at my life, it reveals to me places where I actually don't believe that Jesus said it is finished. So how might we know if this is us? We could ask ourselves a few questions. We could ask ourselves, you know, do we know the rules? And why do we know the rules? Do we know the rules so that we can just pat ourselves on the back and say, well done? When we keep the rules, do we find ourselves looking down our nose at those who don't keep the rules? Do we keep the rules just to serve? Are we busy on church rotas? Are we busy leading Bible studies? Are we busy serving, driving people around? Doing all of that because there's a nagging suspicion in the back of our minds that if we don't do these things, that perhaps God won't love me. That in some way I need to just finish off the good work that he started. And I wonder, is that the ground beat of your heart? Another way of knowing this is when big things in our lives don't go the way that we had hoped, we won't be sad and disappointed. We'll be utterly devastated. We'll be utterly devastated. We'll be lost in a sea of confusion and anger. And we'll be really mad at God. We will shout at him. We'll cry out to him and we'll say, didn't you see all the things that I did? Didn't you see the way that I've served you? You owe me. You owe me. You owe me. If we recognize that in ourselves, if that's been our heart's cry, then we know that we are still trying to finish off the work that Jesus started. We don't believe it is finished. If the error of not believing that it's finished is one side, is legalism, then on the other side, it's license. It's just doing what we want. And this error is kind of a shrugging of the shoulders. You know, doesn't matter what I do. If Jesus couldn't have finished the work on the cross, then what hope do I have? Yeah, I should just crack on, try and have a good life, not worry too much about what God says. Now, again, we wouldn't quite say it that way, but our Christian walk might reveal that we don't believe Jesus having said it's finished. A diagnostic question for us to see if we're making this error. How do we approach what the Bible says about how we should live our lives? Now, in the film Pirates of the Caribbean, one of the pirates, Captain Barbosa, here on the left, is asked by Captain Jack Sparrow, just, you know, there's something I need to do, just let me go. Let me go, and he cites the pirate's code, the rule book for how pirates should treat one another. Now, Barbossa, he knows the rules, and he knows that Sparrow has a point here. And rather than being held fast by the rules, he just turns and says, pirate's code? Well, that's more guidelines than rules. Yeah, he just stands over it and says, I'll be the one who decides what the rules are. And so the question for us as we come to God's word is, you know, how do we see it? Do we see it as a call on our lives for how we should live? Or do we see it, well, just guidelines, really? Things that we can decide, that we can stand over them, look down and say, that's good, not sure, not so sure about that, don't want to do that. So here are some things, and when it comes to what the Bible says about sex and sexuality, what do we think? What it says about truthfulness, what it says about generosity, what it says about prayer, what it says about social action and justice, what it says about meeting together. You see, when we come across those, do we see them really as guidelines rather than things that God calls us to do? Things that we can pick up and choose to do, or things that God calls us to do? And, you know, friends, look, we all fall off the horse one side or the other. Yeah, our temperaments are different, and we will all fall off one way or the other. And actually, through our lives, at different points, we will fall off different sides at different points. We will all fall off the horse. And the question is, as we fall off the horse, where do we get the power to stay on the horse? Where do we get the power to do that? And the power comes from knowing that it is finished, knowing that that will transform our lives. And that's our second point. Now, the main reason that we slip off the horse to legalism or to license is that we aren't listening to what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. The Word of God, inspired by the Spirit of God, tells us of the great danger that we're in, oh, doesn't he? That we need the Son of God to pay the price that we could never afford to pay, to believe that that's true. And to believe that because what God has done, that we will live with him face to face throughout all eternity as his children. If we think that all God has done is pay the minimum balance on our credit card, then we have a problem because of all the things we've just talked about. And the Holy Spirit, he dwells in our hearts and he screams at us, you are children of God, it is finished. It is finished. God has paid it in full, and that's wonderful. Finished, all paid for. Children of God, on the other hand. Now, I want to use a really clumsy visual aid. Thank you to the Q Branch for putting this together. This won't answer all of our questions, okay, so please don't beat me up on the door on the way out. This light is not on. You would say that this light is dead. Sorry, can you see that over there? You'd say that the light is dead, okay? This black lead kind of signifies or illustrates sin, right? We all know that we don't live the way that God wants us to live. Okay? So what we tend to do is that we have in our minds the things that we think will please God, the things that we think will make him happy and give us life. So we plug ourselves on. Nothing. Because we're still trying to work for ourselves. We're still trying to make ourselves right. We haven't invited God in. And at the moment, there's no real conviction that actually the things that we're doing aren't for God, they're just for ourselves. Now the Holy Spirit, he will come in and he will make true the words that God has told us. He will make true the fact that our sin is an absolute horror to God. And there's no way that we can make this right by ourselves. And what we need is a sanctifying work of the word in our lives. And at that point where our sin really convicts us, not just knowing it in our head, but convicts us in our hearts, when we have that and we turn back to God and say, yes, I believe that you have paid it all in full. And I trust you, and I know that you will care for me throughout all eternity. We have life. We have life. Now the danger is, just as I've said, is that at times we'll fall off the horse one way or the other, won't we? We'll fall off the horse. But the Holy Spirit tells us, as we sin, the Holy Spirit is screaming to me, why on earth, Saab, are you doing that? What is it? Is it your pride? Is it your fear? What is it that you're not trusting about what God has done for you that causes you to want to rush after shopping, drink, you know, status, whatever it is? Why are you rushing after those things? Have you forgotten who you are? And so the Holy Spirit reminds me of that, and I can rejoice in knowing that I am a child of God. Okay? Now there's a danger here, right? Because I could think, child of God? Okay, you guys over there. But the Holy Spirit, okay? And that's a danger. But the Holy Spirit says, as I'm puffing my chest out, he says, have you forgotten where you've come from? And I'm reminded, actually, I was mired in my own sin. I don't deserve to be standing over there. I don't deserve the things that God has given me. So I'm humbled into the dust. I'm humbled that, oh my word, he would choose me. He would lift me out of the mire. And he would raise me and place me over here. And that completely destroys my pride. It just takes it all away. Yeah, I am standing here because of what God has done for me on the cross. And what God has done in raising Christ from the dead. But at the same time, when I'm over here and I'm crushed and I'm bowed down by the sin that's ensnaring me and entangling me, he says to me, the Spirit comes along and he whispers into my heart, I love you. I love you. You are mired in your sin and I can see you all the way to the bottom. I know all of your sin. I know your brokenness, but I love you. I love you. This is not who you are. I love you too much to leave you here. Lift your eyes to the cross and see who you are because of what I have done. Okay? And what that does is it, the sin that I used to love becomes repulsive in my mouth. It's horrible. Why would I do these things for the one who did that for me? Why would I do that? And the sin grows less and less appealing. And I start to inhabit the truth that I am a child of God. I've been raised up from the pit and I've been humbled into a position that I don't deserve. And the more of that I can see, the more I spend in God's word, looking at his truths, seeing who I am, seeing what he's called me to, I will put down my sin and I will stand in the true status that I have, and you will just shine brighter and brighter and brighter. Thank you, Q Division. That's who we are. That's what God has done for us. Do you want that? It is finished. It is finished. And oftentimes preachers say at the end of the, take a verse, memorize it. Three words. It is finished. Just carry those three words in your head. It is finished. So have I. Can I pray? Father God, it is finished. I thank you for the incredible wonder of that truth. That you would send your Son for me and for each one of us who would believe. Thank you for the power that is set free in our hearts by your Spirit as you bring your word to bear on our lives. Thank you that your word is not busy work, but it is life itself. It is the power to put down sin, and it is the power to stand in the truth of who we are as your children eternally loved. Father God, I pray that as we journey through the week this week, please would you help us remember that. Help us to remember the price that was paid to bring us to yourself. Please would you humble our pride and would you lift us up from the pit. Help us to be people who love you, who glorify you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, it is finished. Hopefully you've been filled with a sense of wonder at what that means. Hopefully you'll take those three words into this week and meditate on them and be filled with a sense of God's power as he can work in each of our lives. If you'd like to know more about what that means, if that's new to you here this morning, do please have a word with Salva and myself afterwards. We're very, very pleased to meet up with you to help you understand that more fully. If you'd like just to sit now and meditate on that or pray with somebody, the prayer ministry team will be here in the corner. Do feel free to pray with them or somebody sitting next to you. But also do stay for some refreshments and encourage one another over a cup of coffee. And do please come and join us this evening as we continue in our series in the book of Joshua. As we reflect on that power that is in those words, it is finished. Let me close with some words as we point to the one from whom that power comes. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.